After Dinah, their sister, was violated, they went into Shechem after saying that we're going to try to make peace. They lied about that. And then they went in and slaughtered everybody. And in this part right here, the self-willed, the hamstrung, the ox, it spoke to the, do you understand what that is referring to? It's cutting the hamstring so that the animal is no longer worth anything other than to just butcher them. He did that. What was it? They did that. It was speaking to their anger that just so went overboard. It wasn't about justice. It was about revenge and just going for it. God was not impressed. What did he do in regards to scattering him? If you look at the map, Simeon is placed in the middle of Judah and ultimately kind of loses all of its identity. It's absorbed by the nation, by the tribe of Judah, ultimately. And Levi, you don't even see him getting the territory. Why? Because he was scattered. Simeon really departs from the scene for all practical purposes, kind of like Reuben does. No, there's no significance after that. But Levi, in Exodus chapter 32, the tribe of Levi stood with Moses on a very, very significant situation. The golden calf had been brought forth, and they had been worshiping him because Moses had been up on the mountain too long. And he comes down, and the tribe of Levi stood with Moses and saying, "That's wrong." And because of it, I think they had not lost. God kind of forgave them and literally made them the priestly tribe. Reuben should have been the spiritual leader of the extended family. That should have gone to him. He should have also been, he would have been the patriarch of this thing. He also should have been the leader, which ultimately will go to Judah. And he should have had a double portion, which was given to Joseph. So in Levi's case, if you can see it here, these are all 48 cities. I'll show you in this map. There are six of them that are refuge cities. The tribe of Levi did not have a territory. They were given cities. And that prevented them from ever having the ability to really organize to create a problem. Simeon was surrounded by Judah and therefore couldn't really get any energy going to be a problem for the nations going forward, because God told Judah, told Jacob that these guys are a problem. And you gotta kind of box them in, and that's exactly what God does. Now, think about that. This is a great reminder when you looked at those two. You look at this back here, Simeon and Levi. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi all did horrible things. Reuben doesn't seem to genuinely repent. Simeon never does. At least Levi takes a step in the right direction and stands right for God, and God uses them again. The other two left by the side. Now, you may be here today, and I may have no clue of what you've done in your past, but you know, and you've never dealt with it. I am telling you, repent. We as believers have been told if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a challenge of this passage. Now we're down to Judah. Judah and Joseph in chapter 49, if you look at the number of verses that Judah and Joseph get, they constitute as much as the other brothers do, all the other brothers combined. So it's a significant deal. Here, Judah is the fourth in line, and the other three have messed up, and God says, it's through you, Judah, that I am going to carry on this promise. And why? Now, Judah himself had messed up, right? Judah had done some really stupid things. That's chapter 37 of Genesis, Well, remember, he didn't step up and do what he should have done in regards to the wife of his first son, then he gave it to the second son, but he wouldn't give him the third son. Ultimately, he goes and lays with her, not really knowing, but being involved in prostitution himself. But later on, Judah starts to make some right decisions again. It's another encouragement. You know why that's an encouragement to me, both Levi and Judah? Because my life isn't perfect. I am so grateful that even in a chapter like 49 of Genesis, I am reminded that I serve a God of mercy. It should be humbling to us and ought to cause us to want to serve him with even a greater zeal. Let me read this quickly. And Judah, you are he whom the brothers shall praise. By the way, Judah has that implication of praise. Your hand shall be on your neck of your enemies, and your father's children shall bow down before you. You know what that sounds like? Sounds like Joseph's dreams. But he's saying there is a future time when all of the other brothers are bowing down to you, Judah. Your father's children shall bow down before you, and Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion you shall rouse him. This aspect of the lion is a kingly animal, and that's used here to remind us of that. If you're wondering how that ties into the future testimony, go read Revelations chapter 5, verse 5. In that passage in Revelations, the elders are gathered around and say, who's worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy? The Lion of Judah. It goes on. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh. This is a very fascinating, and if you have different translations other than the New King James, you'll see it's translated differently. It might be that selected one. The truth is, the Hebrew scholars really don't know what it means. But the context makes it very clear that it points to the Messiah. Now, why that word was used, he was the designated one. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now that, you would never get in an English translation. This word right here is a word that is used often to talk about how the people, when Jacob would speak to that, he would use it as all of his descendants, all of the Jewish people, all of the 12 tribes and their descendants. But here, it's different. It isn't singular like it normally is. It is plural. And I believe that's a signal to say that it is all people. It's broad. It's all people. What do all people do? And to him shall be the obedience of all people. All people will show him obedience. They will show the Messiah. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, their glory. Binding his donkey to the vine, and the donkey's called a choice vine, and he washed his garment with wine, and the clothes in the blood of grapes. That's really fascinating metaphorical talk. What it really shouts out, if you understood the imagery properly, is that Judah is going to be very, very well off. Even a vine of a, you would, That produces grapes, and you care for it. You care for it carefully to make sure it doesn't get damaged so it keeps producing. No, in the millennial time, they're going to have so much of this that that's not a concern. They can literally use grapes to wash the clothes. That's just saying they have so much of it, what you'd normally use water for, we could use grapes for if we wanted. Not saying that they would or they will, just saying that it's in a testimony of the wealth that has come to this nation of Judah. And the clothes, and his eyes are dark than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Now this, if you've traveled to a third world country, Aaron, as we did in Liberia when we went over there during the Civil War, you looked around at people, and some, many others in here have traveled into third world countries that are really not getting enough food. I was also exposed to this when I went over to Thailand, and Dwayne got us on to the last refugee camp for the Hmong people before that in Thailand, before they forced them all out and back to their other countries, which was like a death sentence, by the way. In that refugee camp in Liberia also, in the refugee camp, it was clear. They said by their testimony, the government is only giving them 70% of the nutrients and food that they need. That was by design. And that still goes on today in many refugee scenarios. It's going on in Iraq today. They don't have enough supplies, and the UN is only giving them enough to just barely survive. Now, here's the point. You know what a person looks like when they're starving to death? Their eyes are yellow. Their teeth is yellow. Their eyes are not, they're cloudy, and their teeth are yellow is what I really meant to say. But he is saying, no, your eyes are going to be bright and strong and healthy. Your teeth are going to be healthy. Why? Because things are good. So the message here, Judah really messed up a good bit. You know, he was the one who came up with the idea of selling Joseph into slavery. Now, in some respects, that was a gracious thing, and it's used by the sovereign hand of God to get him in a position to protect the rest of the nation, the rest of the family, the extended tribes. But it wasn't done with a good heart. He was trying to make money off of it. Even though that happened in the past, this man got right. Just like Jacob is right with God as you go through this. He is walking with God now. And Jacob had a lot of times where he didn't walk like a man of God. He hadn't been walking like a man of faith. But even though that had happened in the past, if you get right, God uses us. What a thrill. Now, we go to Zebulun. Zebulun, by the way, is another one. Zebulun was the haven of the ships, and his borders shall adjoin Sidon. Now, that really is a little bit confusing, because if you look at the map here, he's right here, and they're not anywhere, they're not next, not Asher next to the seacoast. They're in a ways. But the explanation to it, in most people that look at this, is saying, well, they were very industrious people. It was a compliment to them. And they were connected with the Phoenicians, and they were connected with those that were fishing off the Sea of Galilee and were making and conducting very good commerce right there where they were located. They were an industrious people. Issachar, by the way, this guy is older than Zebulun. And it's the only place where the age doesn't fall in order, in this order. And there's really no good explanation other than Jacob was probably just going down the list. And he got mixed up. Maybe that's an explanation. I don't know why this didn't go in the age order like the rest of them did. But here we have Zebulun, and then we come down here. Issachar, blessed with agriculture. Issachar is a strong donkey living down between the two burdens. He saw the rest was good, and that the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulders to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Now, that's, again, somewhat complex wording if you try to understand what is being delivered, but one of the things that I understand in regards to both of these, see, they're located right here. Issachar is right in here. Now, some have made a big issue that was a place where different people would come in and attack the overall nation, and they would submit to their authority but kept working. Others really point out that these two nations right here, these two tribes, they should be an encouragement to all of us, because they have every respect are very common people. They were very common people that just kept working hard. And they are kept in this distribution of the blessing of the promise. Do you see the message that might be there for us? Because I don't know about you, I feel pretty common. But I am thrilled that God uses common people, and he cares for common people. Now we get to Dan. The serpent, by the way. Samson is out of this tribe, by the way. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that a rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. This phrase right here is just something that Jacob says to all of them, and I don't know that it should really be connected with Dan directly, because it's kind of a message to everybody that salvation is in the Lord. He was speaking with God as he was sharing this message with his sons, and that's a reminder. And he was saying to them, well, listen, don't forget this. It's about getting paid back for what you did in the past, for sure, but it rests, all the blessings rest in our God. And we need to stay close to our God. Now, what about Dan? Dan is Samson, is out of that tribe. But another thing that that tribe did is like a viper, by the way, is that in Judges, it shows that they were the first tribe to bring in an official way idolatry into the overall body of tribes. They were like a viper. Samson himself had his ups and downs, to say the least. He did really well, and he didn't do so well. Daniel is right here. And then we get down to Asher. It says just one verse. Now, bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield the royal dainties. Now, what they're saying is that they're up here, and they were used by God to produce some things that were the delicacies for the kings. And so they were used. Again, another testimony of kind of everyday people that found their niche and did it as best they could for the Lord, and God was honoring them. Naphtali. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Naphtali is located, I don't have a picture of it, up in here. Deborah and Barak refer to them as valiant soldiers. Great people and valiant soldiers. So that's what is said of them. These are beautiful thoughts. They were free-spirited people. In other words, I kind of relate to Naphtali. I like this thought that they were deer let loose and using beautiful words. They're doing their own thing, but they're doing good things. And they were honored for this. And now it comes to Joseph. Joseph is the one, through his two sons, receives the double portion. But he doesn't get the lineage passed on to him. The kingship goes through Judah. Joseph is a beautiful bough, a fruitful bough by the well. His branches run over the wall, and the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. This is really thought to refer to vicious things said about him. Think about his brothers selling him into slavery. Think about the fact that he went into prison because of the lies of his master's wife. But his bow remained in strength. He did right. And the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands. Now it's going to give five names for God, five titles for God. The mighty God of Jacob. The shepherd. The stone of Israel, referring to his God. The God of your father, who will help you, and the Almighty. This is the Hebrew word for El Shaddai. It's Shaddai. It is the fifth time that's used with Jacob. It does not have the El God Shaddai, El Shaddai. It just has Shaddai here, but it is speaking about the mightiness of God, the power of God. And he is very connected. What's the point? Joseph was walking with God, no matter what his circumstances. And we know that from studying the book of Genesis. And notice now, he is the one. They talk about this chapter as a chapter of blessing. The word blessing is found five times, but only in regards to Joseph. right in a row, who will be blessed with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep beneath, blessings of the beast and out of the womb, and blessings of the Father have excelled, blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost boundaries of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the heads of Joseph and on the crown of his head of him who was separated from his brothers. This we saw really come to fruition in that some of the greatest leaders came out of Ephraim, his one son, and Manasseh. They came forth and produced some of the major leaders later on. And then it comes down to Benjamin. Benjamin's the other favorite son. And notice what little it says about this guy. And it doesn't sound overly positive. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Whoa, this doesn't sound very sweet, does it? No, there are two Sauls that come out of the tribe of Benjamin, and you start to understand the heart of this tribe. It was King Saul, and it was the Apostle Paul who was initially called Saul. And both of them had times when they were aggressive fighters. When Saul got a little upset with David and concerned about holding on to his throne, what does he go out? He goes out hunting for David. And David so graciously doesn't take a hand of the anointed. He waits for God's timing. And then you talk about the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul, what was he doing? He was running around. Before he met the Lord on Damascus Road, God was out using him, allowing him to hunt down Christians. And he was very, very feared among genuine believers. The heart of a ravenous wolf. And then it concludes very quickly. Then I'm going to give a little summary thought. And these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what the Father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. And that's where the word comes at the end. These were all blessings to you guys. This is where you are. And this is what the future holds. And then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, and in the cave of the field of Machai, which is that field that he wanted to be buried in the grave where Abraham had bought land to bury Sarah. And Abraham was laid to rest there also. And then Isaac and Rebekah were laid to rest there. Leah was laid there, not Rachel, and he's saying, I want to be buried next to Leah. Wow. Blessings and cursings. You see each one of these. These three did some things wrong. Levi was somewhat reinstated to a very special place of the priestly role. Judah had not done all right, but he had gotten right towards the latter part of his life and lived for God in a very significant way. Took over this leadership, and God really blessed him as the one through which the Messiah would come. And then we went over to Zebulun and Issachar, and both of these were pretty common people or common tribes, but God blessed them anyway, and there's an encouragement for us in that. Dan, a wild guy. Not good, and not was used, but not good. And then we had Gad. He was harassed, but victorious. I think I must have missed that when I was going through. I went too quickly in my PowerPoint. But Gad was on the other side of the Jordan, and they were overrun and overrun because of where they were. They're forming the outer boundary and protection. But the one thing that nation is known for is that they got up again. They were a real fighter. They were a real Marine. Got knocked down, and they got back up and got in the battle, and then ultimately were victorious. And God praised them for that. And then Asher and Naphtali, we just covered that. And then Joseph, and then coming down to Benjamin, who had a role to play. But they were some pretty aggressive fighters for sure. Now, what kind of person were they? Now the question is, how do we apply this to our own life? And I'll do this quickly. What kind of person are you? No, I'm not asking you to respond to me verbally, but I'm asking you to think about this. A lot of Christians are like wheelbarrows. Not good unless pushed. Okay, now think about this in our culture. There are a lot of people that are Christians, but aren't doing anything for the Lord's work. Some are like kites. If you don't keep a string on them, they fly away. Somebody like, in my responsibility as the leadership, I have to be forever concerned that enough attention is shown so that you don't stop walking and go in the right direction. That's a tiresome task. Not one that anybody can do well. I'm talking about holding on to the string. Some are like kittens. They're more contented when petted. And yet, a lot of Christian churches, what the membership might look like. Some are like a football. You can't tell which way they're going to bounce next. You just never know. It's just an uncertainty about it. Some are like balloons, full of hot air and ready to blow up. And some are like trailers. They have to be pulled to get anything out of it. And some are like neon lights. They just keep going on and off. Now, why did I put that forth? In this that we just looked at, there were praising and courageous men in there, and there were unstable ones. There were comforting and consoling and self-willed. Others that were self-willed. And there were cunning and sharp with their enemies. And the others were timid and were unwilling to battle. And there were some that were overcomers and self that were self-oppressed. They just seemed to always be laboring and never really accomplishing. It's almost as if they allowed themselves to get into this position. Some are blissful and some are absolutely disconnected with what God's doing. Some are joyful and fruitful. The point is, God wants all of us to be joyful and fruitful. Are you? Look at God's mirror. Look at your reflection. Do you like what you see? Are you the man or the woman that you know God wants you to be? Great question, is it not? And here's why it matters. Our life today impacts those all around us, and particularly that come after us. Make sure we finish strong. That's probably one of the number one things that I have on my agenda. I want to finish life running full blast for the Lord and absolutely doing right. Ask God to help change if that's what needs to be. Heavenly Father, I ask you in a very special way to work in our hearts. Help us to look at our lives and evaluate what's going on and whether or not we've gotten content with just doing the things of this world without recognizing what's really as significant is storing up treasures in heaven. And the number one way we store up treasures in heaven is to put our lives and invest our lives in others for the cause of Christ. Loving our neighbors and doing what we can to point them to Jesus. Encouraging other believers to get up after they've tripped, repent, and to go and live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus. Help us, Father, in this day and age when things are getting so hectic and so unpredictable and even illogical, help us to be absolutely rock solid on your word and living for your Son and following your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand? We're going to